Well, good morning. We're going to be in the book of Daniel this morning. So if you want to kind of find your place there, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. So hold your finger there because it's going to be a little while before we get there. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, as always, for the opportunity to come and worship you and to lift up your name and do our best to give you all honor and glory. Where you're so worthy of all that we can do to praise your name. Lord, we thank you. You sent your son to die on the cross, just like that song said, Lord. To die on the cross, to be raised from the grave, to give us eternal life, to adopt us as your children. Father, forgive us of our sins. And Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for our country right now as we have a lot of things going on around the world, things that we are part of, and we pray for the young lady that got hurt on the ATV. We pray for her in Jesus' name, Lord, for her surgery. We pray for the physicians and the nurses and the techs and everybody that's involved in that surgery. We pray for Miss Erlene, Mr. Jackie, and their little grandson. We plead the blood of Jesus over that little boy. Lord, would you break those fevers? Would you heal him from that flu and those little seizures that he's having? Lord, thank you for our guests. Thank you for the folks that are visiting us. Thank you for our plans. Lord, you said that man makes plans, but you direct our steps. So all those plans this morning that we made, Father, we just ask that your will, and not us trying to be something, do something cool, or we think's a good thing. But we won't be dead in the center of your will. So, Father, everything that we plan, I just pray that it'll be a part of the Great Commission. So that everything we do will be reaching out, trying to get folks saved, marriages mended, people healed, people saved and born again and going to heaven. Lord, help me this morning preach this and teach this. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm aware of the time, but I've got a couple of Sundays I think I'm going to spend on this topic. So hang with me on this. If you're taking notes, be a good time to get everything out if you're taking notes. So for the next few Sundays, I'd like for us to consider the topic of courage. Everybody say courage. And not merely the courage in a general sense as a worthy character quality, but more specifically as an aspect of our Christian faith. I'd like for us to consider what part courage plays in our daily lives as Christians. So over the next maybe one or two, we'll see how it goes. Heath said this morning, I want to trust the Holy Spirit that we do what He wants us to do, you know, and that I teach and preach what He wants for all of us to hear, including myself. I'm up here a lot preaching to myself, amen? And this morning, I think most of this is for me, so you'll just hang on there. You'll get some gravy left over here, right? So, but anyway, we're going to look at courage, and we're going to try to learn some biblical principles about how to help us be more courageous for the glory of God. So this morning I'm going to build a little foundation. Amen? Foundation. First, let's consider what we mean by courage. What we're talking about here. It may sound strange for us to talk about courage in regards to being followers of Christ. Mainly, we have a tendency to associate courage with heroism. You know, like the firefighter who is kicking the door into a burning building. Or maybe the soldier that's preparing for combat. Or maybe the police officer who's arresting a violent criminal. Sometimes we can look at courage as maybe someone that's, you know, in a risky, dangerous activity. They need courage. We think courage is something people are called upon to display in moments of danger or life-threatening situations. And the truth be known, most of us probably don't think that we operate in courage very much, or maybe we don't need it. Most of the time we view our lives as being ruled by ordinary character traits like honesty, integrity, and faithfulness, which are great, aren't they? Those are wonderful, great character traits. But for most people, we just don't see courage coming to play in our everyday life. And this point of view is mistaken. It's just not true. I mean, just simply like paying your bills on time is courageous. Going to work every day and doing a good job at work and getting off work and coming home and spending quality time with your family is courageous. You maybe never think about it that way. Courage is not just for extreme situations. In fact, courage is the basic foundation to the practice of every other virtue. Stay with me on this now. Let's take honesty as an example. Why do people lie? Why do Christian folks lie? Why are we often tempted to shade the truth, to be evasive, to make excuses, or maybe to cover things up occasionally? Why don't we just state the truth clearly and completely? Often it's because we fear the consequences. We do. We're afraid of what people think or what they may think. We also may be afraid of losing something. We may be afraid of losing some money in business. We may be afraid of losing our hopes for a promotion at work, if we're completely honest. Maybe we're afraid of losing our reputation, our friends' trust and confidence, the respect of family members, or maybe we're afraid of losing our position in the community or even in the church. And so we fail to be completely honest because most people lack courage. Now, this is kind of a funny thing here, but they say confession is good for the soul, but it can be bad for the reputation. Right? Now, let's take generosity. I'm gonna maybe touch on some toes here. If I do, this will be okay. You just keep coming back now. But let's take generosity as an example. And we all know it feels good to be able to give and pay your tithes and offerings and be able to give to the church. Maybe give to your favorite charity. Love. And most of us understand how it feels to give a little bit out of our abundance to help someone that's maybe less fortunate. Right? But really, why is real generosity rare? Believe it or not, it is. This church body is very rare on the other end of that. You guys are very generous. But in the grand scope of things, even Christian folks, it's very rare that they show generosity. And I don't believe it's necessarily due to greed. Do you? I don't think so. Often it's because people are afraid. They're afraid of not having enough for their own needs. They fear becoming destitute and having to depend on others. They fear that they might not be able to take care of their family. They say, what if I lose my job? What if my 401k loses value? What if my company goes bankrupt or out of business? And so, and instead of trusting God for their future and giving generously, some people, not everyone, but some people will hold on tightly to everything they get. They've stored away and saved far above what is really necessary for their life. Now, sometimes people will justify this by reasons of maybe trying to be prudent or responsible, but oftentimes it's based on fear. We really have to check ourselves on that. The lack of courage to depend completely on God for our financial well-being. So what happens? These folks will accumulate money and accumulate possessions so that maybe they really don't have to trust God. They feel more secure in their banking account and their possessions. Now, almost, everybody okay with that? Almost every character trait, every character quality can be mentioned in this example. Say a lack of diligence could be due to the fear of failure, an unwillingness to share the gospel. Okay? Could be from the fear of being rejected or the fear of looking foolish or weird. To refuse to serve others with your talents and your time could be based on the fear of being taken advantage of or exploited. I could go on and on, but I'm beating a dead horse, I know, but you get the point. Courage is foundational to almost every virtue. So much so that it's really impossible. It's almost impossible to mature in Christ if we don't have courage. It's almost impossible to be obedient to what God is calling us to do unless we are courageous. And that's why this topic is really important, especially in today's times. It's central. It's central to what our relationship is and what we're going to do at Pauline Baptist Church. We got to have courage. Without courage, all the other virtues will be weak and easily compromised. Most time they'll just fade away with the slightest little challenge that comes along. So in order for us to be strong, God-honoring disciples, we must exercise courage. Courage to trust. Courage to obey. Courage to lead. And courage to follow. In the Bible, it gives us a lot of different examples of people who are courageous. We can imitate these people. Thank God for that. But the greatest example of courage in the Bible is Jesus going to the cross on our behalf. Jesus chose to bear the wrath of God against sin for us personally. And I know we can't find a better example of courage than Jesus going to the cross. But this morning, I've chosen a different example. One that you may be familiar with. Most of you are. Some of you might not be as familiar with. And this is an amazing story once you get past the crazy names of the characters. And we'll talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, bear with me because we're going to read the whole thing together. Amen? Everybody say okay. I debated about reading it all, prayed about it, and I have to read the whole thing. Is that okay? So bear with me. Chapter 3, we're going to read the whole thing. So stay with me. It should be up on the board. So you can stretch your arms as I read. So here we go. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an... Everybody there? Book of Daniel, it's on page 1247. Dang, I just love doing that. I don't know why. But... All right, so chapter 3, the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. Everybody look at me. A cubit is from your elbow to the tip of your long finger. That's what they say is a cubic. Most of you know that. It's about 18 inches maybe for most folks. So this golden image was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. That's a pretty big golden image. Maybe it's still over there in Iraq for you treasure hunters, right? Probably is. Side of the point. Big statue. So, all right. So he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, which is, for most of you know, is current day is Iraq. And Babylon, they say, is about, I think it's about 60 miles from Baghdad. And just throwing some interesting stuff in there. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, which was like a, it's a funny word, isn't it? Satraps. It's like a regional type leaders, okay? Together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 3. So the satraps, administrators, I'm going to say this fast because they repeat this a lot, okay? So it's not, I'm not just being disrespectful to the word here. So the satraps and administrators and governors and counselors and treasurers and judges, the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image of the king of Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out, hear ye, right? To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, which a lyre is a flute, and the psaltery is a flute too. A lyre is kind of a traditional little harp, or you know, like a harp. Not a flute. Did I say flute? Harp. It's kind of like the U-shaped harp, and the psaltery is kind of goofy-looking guitar kind of thing. Like Tiny Tim would play, maybe. I don't know. Some of y'all remember that crazy guy, right? Did I say that out loud? Oh, Jesus, help me. You shall fall down and worship the king, the king of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 6. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, when you study eschatology, you'll know that that's going to happen again in the end times. You know, during the tribulation, the 3.5 years in tribulation, the Antichrist is going to set himself up, you know, as God of the world, and he's going to require everybody to worship him and have the mark of the beast and that kind of thing. So you're going to hear this kind of talk. Well, we won't. If you're covered in the blood of Jesus, I believe in the I believe in the rapture of the church, you know. So if you're not saved, now's a good time to get saved this morning, right? Amen. Verse 7, so at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre and symphony, and all the music, the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 8, therefore at that time certain Chaldeans were, it's pronounced with a K, Chaldeans, with these crazy folks who lived north of Babylon. And they were really into, got kids in here now, so I'm going to keep this G-rated, right? That they were really into weird stuff, you know, and they were into basically what we refer to today as witchcraft and black magic and all that crazy. And they were a bunch of snitches and always, you know, trying to butter up the king. And you can see this here as they come down, you know, tattletaling and that kind of thing. And, you know, not good people. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Oh, they're, you know, buttering him up. You, O king, have made a decree, and everyone who hears all the sounds of the instruments and verse 11, and whoever does not fall down and worship them is cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the providence. Here they are, starting, they're getting ready to, what? They're getting ready to tell on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 11, whoever does not fall down, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the god image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. So you look at what King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he said, Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them and said, is this true? Because he liked these guys, you know. He liked the three fellows. And he said, is this true? So he was like giving them a chance to kind of get it right here. Is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve the gods and worship the golden image I set up? He says, now if you are ready, at the time, he's like giving them another chance. Here we go. We're going to play the band again. And so he's given another chance. Now, if you are ready at the time, you hear all these musical instruments. And he says, and I have made. He said, good, right? Okay, you're good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Okay. So Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now listen closely to this, guys. Listen to this. He says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I love the way, I've looked at this in about five different translations and it still gives you the same feeling. And they're like this, I'm good. Kind of like he says once in a while, I'm good. We don't even have a need to even answer you with this. God, I mean, don't let that one go in and out your ears right there. They didn't argue with him. They didn't like really become rebellious or defiant or anything. They were just so full of confidence that they just said, we're good. We don't even really have a need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, everybody say, but if not. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury and expressed on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now this is something the Lord put on my heart. I don't know about you. So I'm going to let you work this out with the Lord. Verse 27 really kind of got me a little bit. Hear what it says. Now listen closely. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans. Their what? Their turbans. Okay? Now, what the Holy Spirit told me is I need to be careful that I don't judge people because they wear a turban. They are good Christian folks in our country. And in Iran and Iraq, that wear turbans. So you work that out between you and the Lord, right? I need to check my heart and pray for them. Because here's our brothers, our role models. You know, these folks lived in Iraq. They lived in Iran. They lived in the Middle East. They wore turbans. So in no way am I saying, you know, let's all, you know, anyway, let the Lord deal with you about that. Their turbans and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 22, therefore, before the king's command was urgent, Because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps and administrators and governors and king's council gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not even on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies, and they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be..." Well, it says here, cut to pieces. Sorry, guys, but that's what it says. And their houses shall be made as ash heap, and because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen? Thanks for bearing with me on that. Everybody okay? Now these three men, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, I know it's 12 o'clock, so hang with me. I got about 12 and a half more minutes. Everybody good? So we got to bring this down. But this is going to be a 2 or 3 week series. So I really can't end it here. So y'all hang with me. These three men were Hebrew captives, men of royal blood. And Israel and Nebuchadnezzar captured them and helped them learn languages and cultures, made them leaders of those areas. And these were men with great authority and powerful positions. And when they refused to worship, they went around the world real quick in their world. See, their actions were taken by the king as a direct challenge to his authority. But they stood firm because they knew they answered to a greater authority. They answered to the God Almighty, the God of Hebrews, the one true God. They answered to Yahweh. Now, where did their courage come from? I want to say all that to say this right here. Where did their courage come from? And studying this, I believe that their courage came from the certainty. The certainty that God had the power to deliver them. They knew it. They were certain that God had the power to deliver them. These three men understood that all human power is subordinate to God's power. Nebuchadnezzar was as close as you can get to an absolute monarch. And still his power was under the Lord's control. Although Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize it, he could do nothing to these men that God did not clearly permit. Do you really think about that? See, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus, what he said to Pontius Pilate. He's in John 19, 9 through 11. This is what Jesus says. He says, Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. He says, "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or crucify you?" Well, that was a big joke in heaven, probably, you know. They're all probably laughing. I think. And Jesus answered and says, you have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. It's like, in other words, Pilate says, this power that Pilate thought he had was just an illusion. God was in control of that. What can we learn from this? We can draw strength. We can draw strength and courage from the knowledge that no one can harm you without God's permission. God is able, whenever He wishes, to deliver us from anything. His power is greater than any human being, no matter what position they may hold over you. His power is greater than any group of people, any multitude of people, it doesn't matter how numerous. His power is greater than any country, any government, any institution. His power is above all and over all. We have to remember that. He is in control. He is sovereign over all things. What that means to me personally is that God is actively sovereign over all the circumstances in my life. And I can rest in that fact. Everybody say rest. Rest in the fact that God has it all under control. No one can lay a finger on me or you unless God permits it for His own good purposes. This is hard for some people to understand. It's either this way or we're just serving a whatever happens to God. If God does allow harm to come on me, He will strengthen me and support me in the midst of it so that it cannot overwhelm me and it cannot crush me. God is my Father, and He is a good, good Father. And He will take care of me. The Bible is full of all kinds of different examples of where God is protecting His children. I got to read a few to you. Ready? I'm going to go fast. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you and never forsake you. Joshua 1:9 that we're all familiar with. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Psalms 46, 1, 2, and 3. Psalms 46, 1, 2, and 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not, listen to this, we will not fear, even though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam up and the mountain quakes and it's surging, we will not be afraid. Psalms 118:6. Psalms 118:6. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Amen. And one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 41:10. Most of us know this. Says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Be courageous. This application is really simple and straightforward for us. Listen closely. Courage comes from the conviction deep in your heart that God is in control. Period. Lynn and I like to go on a lot of cruises, and sometimes people say, aren't you afraid to get on that boat and go out in the middle of the ocean? And you know what I say? Nope. And I've trained my brain to think like this. I say, nope. I was at the beginning, but you know. But I say, nope. This is what I say to them. I say to myself, if it's my time, it's my time. But I'm ready to go. Well, we fly to Canada and California, you know, and people ask, man, aren't you afraid to get up in that plane 35,000 miles in the air? Nope. If it's my time, it's my time. and I'm ready to go. God loves you, my friends. God loves me. He's able to protect you. God cares for you, and He's able to take care of you. God has saved me from my sin, and He's able to deliver me out of any conceivable danger. Now, some of you this morning may feel that your courage is faltering. You may not be ready to storm the castle and rescue the princess. Maybe you're not ready to do battle against the forces of darkness. In fact, the way sometimes people get is they'd just be happy if the forces of darkness would just take a little vacation and leave them alone for a little while. Maybe you're in here and you feel a little battered or bruised or feel like you're bleeding. You want to retreat from the battlefield that your life has become. Maybe that's how you feel. I can tell you, I know how that feels from time to time. We've experienced things. I've experienced things in life like that. I know what it's like. Everybody listening? I know what it's like to have those feelings like, and you say to yourself, God must have made some mistake. Because if He thought I was strong enough to handle this, He was wrong. I'm not strong enough. I'm not even close to being strong enough. If I had a white flag, I'd be waving it right now. I felt like that. Some of you might be feeling like that this morning. Some of you may feel like you don't want to win anymore. You just want out. Maybe you feel like you just want out of the situation you're in. Maybe you want to be out of this relationship that you might be in. I don't know. You want to be out of this job. You want to be out of this life that you might find yourself trapped in and just surviving. It happens. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight, and definitely not by feelings. And God promises that He will never allow any trial into our lives that He and us together with Him can't handle. Truly, greater is He that is in us than He that is in the world. You can truly do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Listen to this last scripture, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. Listen closely. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. And I'm closing. It says, "My grace is sufficient for you." I'm going to read it slow. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but I really want this to get in your heart. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen? See, we can take courage. We can take courage in the knowledge that God is in control. And we can rest in that. We can rest in that. He has not been defeated. He has not become distracted. He is sitting on the throne. He is sovereign over all the events of our lives. Listen closely. He is wisely and lovingly and actively working out all things for our ultimate good and His ultimate glory. He doesn't make mistakes. He can't be beaten. His love never fails. And He belongs. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. We are His children. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, We've been adopted into His family, and He is our Father. Amen? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. If there's one here this morning that does not know you as their personal Savior, I just pray, Lord, during this song of invitation, they'll come down and talk with Him. I'd be glad to talk with them and lead them in a prayer so they can make it right with you. So if you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus your personal Savior, not being religious or joining a church or any of that, but just you need to get saved and born again. We pray when we sing this song, you'll come down. Maybe you'd like to join our church. This morning would be a good time. Also, if you'd like to be baptized, we want to offer that opportunity to you. If you've never been baptized, please come and talk to me. You don't have to walk down here if you don't want to. We can talk after church. I'd love to. So, Father, we just give you the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.